Listening to sermons as we go about our days, driving around or doing our work, is a perfect reminder of our Lord's promises and of His mercies. This is the mission of Upper Room Media: to make the Word of God accessible to anybody and everybody.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Just a little bit of technical difficulties, but it'll be up shortly. Today, actually, in the gospel, it's one of the first I am statements that Jesus said to the people. So Jesus had about eight I am statements. Here you go. Jesus had about eight I am statements. He had the bread of life, which is the one today. He said, I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the Son of God. I am the resurrection. I am the way, the truth, the life. I am. That's what Jesus is telling us today. And a lot of times, Jesus's I am is based off of a spiritual need. He wants to fulfill a spiritual need. When he says that I am the light of the world, he says, I am the light in your darkness. And today, we are witnessing the first of the I ams, which is, I am the bread of life. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. He said this right after, so this is coming from the Gospel of John chapter 6. And this happens right after the miracle of him feeding the 5,000. And feeding the 5,000 was one of these messianic signs that he had to do, or that was to declare that he is truly the one God. He did this sign because in the Old Testament it said, and there will be no hunger in the wilderness. So he fed the 5,000. And then also another account, he fed 4,000. And it's interesting to know that one of the church fathers actually contemplates on it, and he says that Jesus really did come for all, because the first time that he fed the 5,000, he did it on Jewish land or in a Jewish area. And he said when they took up the 12 baskets, this resembled or this signified the 12 tribes of the Jews. So it says, yes, that Christ came for the Jews. And then when he fed the 4,000, 7 baskets were left over. And when he fed the 4,000, he fed them on Gentile land. So saying that Christ came for everyone. But today Christ is saying, he who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. But for some reason, a lot of us are lacking something. Something lacks in our life. Life becomes dried up. There's things that dry up, whether it's our relationships, whether it's our finances, whether it's our emotions. Something is lacking. So how can you, Jesus, say that you are the bread of life and that if you come to me, you shall never hunger and never thirst? Because when we look around, sorry, Jesus, there's a lot of people that are hungry. There's a lot of people that are thirsty. Is Jesus lying here? Is he really not the bread of life? And is he saying that he can't fulfill everybody's needs? We are lacking things in our life. We live in an on-demand society. You want something, you could get it immediately. You want to watch a certain TV show, you don't have to have a TV guide. Maybe some of us are too young in here to even know what a TV guide is. We used to receive something in the mail that would tell you your favorite show will happen next Tuesday at 9 o'clock or whatever. So you would plan your whole life around that TV guide, around the TV guide. Now, you want a show, you click from your phone, you're on Fibe or Ignite or whatever, Netflix, and you could get any show you want, anytime you want, on-demand society. I want to eat a Big Mac at 2 o'clock in the morning. I could get a Big Mac at 2 o'clock in the morning, and I don't even have to leave my house. We are in an on-demand society, yet often we feel like something is lacking. Often we feel that God is allowing a certain shortage to happen in our life. What is lacking in your life today? What is lacking? Is it money? Is it emotional support? Is it muscles? Is it love? What is it today that you're asking Jesus to say, I'm coming to you and I don't want to be hungry. I'm coming to you and I don't want to thirst. We feel like things are running out in our life and things are drying up. When I say the word drying up or when things are drying up, it reminds me of this one man. This man, Elijah. Elijah was a prophet 900 years before Christ. He was a prophet at a time that, like, of one of the worst kings during the kingdom. There was three really good kings or three kings that united the kingdom, which were Saul, David, and Solomon. They united the kingdom. But after that, there was a whole bunch of kings that came after that divided the kingdom into a northern part and southern part. And they were just horrible. In the time of Elijah, he came during one of the worst kings of all, kings and queens. And this was during the reign of King Ahab and his queen Jezebel. These are bad people. Like when you hear the word Ahab or Jezebel, like we say bad. We say yuck. Bad. They were not good kings. He was not a good king. She was not a good queen. Why? Because they tried to replace the worship of God by the worship of Baal. And God decided and he said to Elijah, you shall go to this king, this awful king, and say, no rain for you. No rain for the next 3+ years until you change your ways. Why did I bring up Elijah when it's the time that Christ is saying, I am the bread of life? Elijah was sent by God to go to King Ahab. But before he actually got to King Ahab and Jezebel, he had to go through three different places. And one of those places, and I think that we go through those places. And one of those places is that he provided a raven from heaven to provide him food, to provide him bread, which reminds us of the Jewish nations when they were going through the desert, that God provided them manna from heaven. He is the bread of life. What are these three areas? What are these three areas? This is not moving here. Anyways, I'll just read it. You could find the story of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17. Now Elijah confronted King Ahab, as surely as God lives, the God of Israel, whom I worship and serve, there will be no dew or rain for the next few years. There will be no dew or rain for the next few years. Things started to dry up. When there's no rain, things started to dry up. My joy dries up, my happiness, my passions, my will to do things, my saving, my job, my relationships. There's so many things that start to dry up. And the first place that Christ sent, or that God sent Elijah, was this place called the ravine. The ravine, a lot of times, like, I thought the ravine was a nice place. It sounds nice, like a nice place. It's the place where there's a brook of water that will give Elijah fresh water. There's room service that comes from heaven. This is a nice place, but a ravine actually looks like this. The ravine is a narrow area that really the sun only shines like when it's only on top of it. All the rest of the time, it's a very cold and dark place. A very cold and dark place. And God sent him to this ravine. And this ravine was in a city, or was called a Kerith. Kerith in Hebrew, and I looked this, I don't know Hebrew, but I looked it up. Google is amazing for that. So this means cut off. The actual word Kerith means to be cut off. And what God was saying to Elijah, he's saying it's time for you to focus. We need time to focus on him before anything could happen. Before any great miracles could happen, we need to be able to be alone, to be cut off, and to be focused on him. If he was in the world, if God just let Elijah be in the world, then he would be distracted with many different things, whether it's food, whether it's relationships or friends and family, which are all not bad things. But God was trying to tell him, I need you to develop something. I need you to develop a focus, a laser eye focus on me. And in the ravine, what was happening is that God allowed a brook to give him water. And then a raven from heaven would drop leftover food for Elijah, which was great, which was great. And Elijah started to get comfortable. He started to get comfortable in this area. And then this verse, which is a verse that I think you and I really need to keep to heart. It's in 1 Kings 17:7, and it says, and it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain. There had been no rain in the Lord. The brook dried up. What is drying up in your life? The natural question would be, why? God, why would you allow the brook to dry up? You sent me here. You told me to come here. I obeyed you. And now you're telling me the brook dried up. Didn't you say that you are the bread of life and he who comes to me shall never hunger and never thirst? Chances are also, it doesn't say that the ravens stopped coming. But the reality is that when we're in the brook, a lot of times we are dependent on the brook. We become comfortable. There are two things that we need to remember. Why does God allow things to dry up in our life? The first is that he wants us to not allow us to depend on the brook. There are things in our lives that we depend on. There are things that we depend on, and sorry to say this, more than God. I depend on my job more than God. I depend on my wife more than God. I depend on my church family more than God. The brook dried up. The brook dried up. Why? Because it was so easy for Elijah to just keep looking up. And he's looking in the right direction. But he wasn't looking far enough. Every morning he would wake up and look up. And he's waiting for that bird. He's waiting for that bird. He wasn't looking beyond the bird. Beyond the bird, who was sending the bird? That was what was important. Where is our focus? The first thing is to keep us from depending on the brook. We need to be able to identify what are the brooks in our life. What is making us so comfortable? And see if we are so dependent on it. The second is that he wanted to move him to a better place. He wanted to move him to a better place. If the brook continued giving him water and the raven kept coming to give him food, Elijah would have never moved. He got comfortable. We get comfortable a lot of times, whether it's in our job, whether it's in our service, whether it's in how we deal with our families. I speak rudely to my spouse, and she's accepting it, so I continue because I'm comfortable that way. It's harder for me to break that. I get comfortable. But God wants to move Elijah, and he wants to move you and I to a different place. We get very complacent. We get into this routine, and we don't move anymore. We just keep doing the same old, and that's not what God wants for our life. That's not what the Almighty wants for our life. I put this picture up of this statue. And this statue is a real statue. It's a statue in Alabama. And I know you can't really see it, but on the top of the statue, it's this little pest. It's a beetle. And the city of Alabama, or the city? The state of Alabama put this at the entrance of one of their cities. Why? Because years and years ago, the main source of income was, like for the farmers, was cotton. So they would have crops of cotton, and they would go, but this one insect, this one beetle, every year would come and eat close to 50% of their crops. And it wasn't very profitable till after a few years, the farmers got together and they said, hey, we need to, like, we can't get rid of this pest. We need to do something else. And they started, instead of cultivating cotton, they started cultivating peanuts instead. And the peanuts ended up being more profitable and they become wealthier and they lived a much better life. They didn't move until this pest. You know, they moved because of this pest. Sometimes we feel that God might be trying to move us and it's uncomfortable. And it's okay because he wants us to go to a better place. He wants us to go to a better place. Then the word of the Lord came to him and said, arise, go to Zarephath, which is along Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. What's happening now is that God dried up the brook, no more raven, no more food, and God is saying, you're going to another place. I just finished saying that God wants to send them to a better place. Where is he sending him to? To the place, the hometown of Jezebel, the queen that has a price on his head. And that's where God decides that he's going to go and send Elijah to. Doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense. Okay, God, you're going to have an army to protect me. No, no, don't worry. I commanded a widow. A widow to provide for you. A widow to provide for me. And he goes and he meets this widow. He goes and he meets this widow. And what is God doing here? And I got this this thing from a sermon online, and it said God was performing CPR on Elijah. He wanted to get his heart, his spiritual heart, ready. He was moving his heart, and he said, CPR stands for command, promise, and risk. God will command you to do something. He commanded Elijah to move to Zarephath. That's what he did. And he promised, I will take care of you. Don't worry about that. But there's a risk involved in it. And Elijah did. And Elijah went to Zarephath, and we'll see what happens there. There are so many places in the Bible that I could tell you that God has commanded something and then promised something, but all that was left was the risk, that that person needed to take the risk. Moses was commanded. There was a promise given to Moses, and there was a risk involved in it. If God is going to do something great in our life, there's going to be a command, there's going to be a promise, and there's going to be a risk. Saint Cyprian says, by obedience, a man is guarded against pride. Prayer is given for the sake of obedience. The grace of the Holy Spirit is also given for obedience. This is why obedience is higher than prayer and fasting. I struggled with this saying from this father. How can you say that obedience is higher than prayer and fasting? Isn't prayer one of those most sacred things after communion with God? Like, how can you say this? Obedience is one of those things that you and I need. Command, promise, and risk. And where is he sending him to? With this command and this promise and the risk, he's sending him to a place which is the refinery. He says, so he arose and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water and a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hands. This is absolutely ridiculous. This verse is ridiculous. What are you, Elijah, seriously, you're going to a widow. This is the equivalent of me going downtown to a homeless person and saying, buy me a Big Mac combo and upsize it. It's ridiculous. Sorry, a double Big Mac, not just a Big Mac. A double Big Mac combo. That's what this seems like. You're going to a widow that when she explains her situation to him, I have just a little bit of flour left and a little bit of oil left, and I'm going to make a cake, or I'm going to make bread for me and my son. We're going to eat this cake And then we are going to die. Like, this is what the Bible says. We're going to eat, and then we're going to die. Little dramatic, but that was the case. She was saying, that's all I have. We're going to eat, and then I'm going to die with my son. You would think Elijah would pull back his statement. No, he doesn't. Make me a cake and bring it to me first, and then don't worry about it. What was Elijah doing? Elijah was performing CPR on this widow. He commanded her, he promised her something, and there was a risk. She had to take the risk, and she did. And we know the end of the story there. It's important for us to understand that God sometimes allows a lack in our life because he's trying to take us to a different place. All these three places that I mentioned, from the ravine to the road to the refinery, these are all places that you and I have been and are in at some point in our life. And we need to understand that God wants to do something great with us, or he wants to do something great through us. But it's okay for us to have this lack and to be dependent on him. Saint Simeon says, a child cries when his mother washes him, and those of little faith murmur at God when they are in trouble, which cleanses the soul like water cleanses the faith. Today, the Jews in the gospel murmured. They murmured. They said, isn't this the son of Mary and Joseph? Isn't this, like, we know him. We know him. How can he say that he's the bread of life? They murmured. Why? Because of their little faith. I murmur constantly. God, what are you doing? What are you doing in my life? Why aren't you providing this? There's nothing wrong if you heal this person. There's nothing wrong if you fix this marriage. There's nothing wrong if. All of these things is me, yes, speaking to God. But at the same time, am I murmuring at the same time or not? Where are we today? Where are you? Are you in the ravine? Are you in the road? Are you in the refinery? Are you in the ravine? Maybe God is calling you and saying, hey, you need alone time with me. You need to refocus. You've been scattered and you've been so distracted from me. Come back to me. Come and spend some time with me alone. Come and read and be like enlightened by my living word, which is the Bible. Come and spend some time alone with me alone. Or maybe we're on the road. Maybe God is asking us to do something, but we're scared to do it. We don't have that trust that he is truly the Almighty and that he's going to take care. Or maybe we're in the refinery. Maybe we don't completely understand and things are tough. Things are tough. No matter where we are today, we need to remember the title of today's meditation, which is the one and only, the only one. He is the one and only, the only one. He is the bread of life. Look up. Look up to this icon of the Last Supper. Why is it so important in our church to have icons? Because if you look at the icon of the Last Supper, you will notice a big difference between an icon and a picture. And the biggest difference is not that they all look the same. The biggest difference is not that they look maybe cartoonish to some people. The biggest difference is this table that is in this icon. This table is unfinished. If you look at a picture, you will see that the table completed. But here in this icon, the table continues inside the church. Because what you are participating are, what are you sitting here for today, is the same of the Last Supper. It's not a remembrance of the Last Supper. It is the Last Supper. What Christ has instituted at that time is what's happening in the church today. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. And glory be to God forever. Amen.
This talk was brought to you by Upper Room Media. We hope that this talk has, through the grace of God, touched your heart. And we pray that it will not only inform you, but will also transform you and your life with Christ.